My brother used to pastor this church a long time ago, and I used to ask him for a key to the church, and I would come late at night, and I would practice preaching to nobody. I would stand behind the pulpit used to be up here on the stage, and I would just preach to nobody. Sometimes we would gather teenagers in here, and we would pray together, or we'd stand behind the pulpit. I remember one time me and Kay Stolte and Eric Neely were all in this place, and we would stand behind the pulpit. We would say, "Hey, give us a topic to preach on." We just have to spontaneously preach. This is where I learned how to preach, and so I'm so thankful for this house. I know Pastor Tim's watching online. I just want to honor him. I think that a missed opportunity to honor is dishonor. And I just want to honor Pastor Tim. He's a brilliant leader, and this house is so lucky to have a pastor that is the real deal, that loves you, that loves God well. And so we're so thankful for him and thankful for the opportunity to come and speak to you today. I believe that my assignment for this morning is to share with us what our assignment is. I think that my assignment for this morning is to maybe give some clarity to how should the people of God live in this season. I was driving early in the start of the pandemic, and I was driving, and I was having a time with the Lord, and I was praying, and I felt like God asked me a question. He said, "What is the main thing that has been stolen from the church in this season?" This is when COVID was just on the cusp, and there was confusion, and there was fear, and there was chaos. And so my best educated guess was, "God, I think our peace has been stolen from us in this season." And the Lord responded so quickly, and he said, "No, it's not peace, it's our focus. The enemy has done everything that he can to steal our focus from looking at him to looking at the problems around us." And that's one of the most dangerous places that we can live in, when our focus is brought from vertical to horizontal. I remember one time, it was 4th of July. We were youth pastors on the Gulf Coast. We lived near Mobile, Alabama. And so we were celebrating 4th of July in Mobile, Alabama, by doing a cookout at a friend's house. And we were shooting fireworks off of the roof, because that's the type of stuff you do in Mobile, Alabama. And we're shooting fireworks off of the roof. And the person that was set lighting the fuse, he would light the fuse, and then he would run back. It would go off and blow up in his backyard. It was just amazing. But on the last time that he was lighting the fuse, he turned and he accidentally kicked over the tube that was holding the fireworks. So now there was a live firework that was not facing up, it was facing sideways towards all of the people in the backyard. And so I was there with my wife, I was there with my son Micah. So I, as the heroic dad and husband that I am, went and wrapped them up, and I braced for impact. The firework went off, blew up in the middle of the yard. Fortunately, nobody was injured, but I learned a very valuable lesson, that when fireworks go up, they're beautiful. When they go sideways, they're dangerous. And our focus is the same way. When it goes up, it's beautiful. When it goes up, it's powerful. When our focus is on him, we're effective. But when our focus is drawn from him to a virus or a political party or issues that our nation is facing, we actually become more dangerous than we are helpful and good. The assignment of this season in the church is not to be really sharp politically. That's okay. It's not to know everything there is to know about COVID-19. The assignment of the church in this season is to know God like we've never known God. The assignment of the church in this season is to get closer to God than we've ever been. John 17:3 says this: "This is eternal life, that we may know God." God has dedicated all of eternity to us knowing him well. Do you know that angels have been singing one word for thousands of years, millions of years, for all of eternity, they've been singing one word? Who can help me out? What is that word they've been singing? Holy. Holy. This means different. This means set apart. This means I've never quite seen you like this before. But they've been doing the same thing 365 days a year for all of eternity, and still their constant confession is, "I've never seen you like this." So I say that to say this, no matter how long you've been in church, seeking God, hearing messages, God is not a finish line that we cross, He is an ocean that we explore. You never arrive in knowing God. And so my goal for this morning is to spur on your hunger and your passion for Him. I fully believe, this may be an audacious statement, as I'm not the pastor of this church, but I fully believe this prophetically. And by the way, we believe God still speaks. People think it's weird when God speaks. I think it's weird if you serve a God who doesn't. I believe God still speaks, and I feel like the Lord has laid this word on my heart that the way that this church is going to grow and multiply and expand is not going to be through creativity, that's good. It's not going to be even through evangelism, while that's good. The way that this church is going to multiply and expand is when you get hungry for Him like you've never been hungry for Him. When you connect, when you get closer to Him than you've ever been. John 15, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And He says, after He says that, He says, He who abides in me will bear fruit. The way that we bear fruit as Christians is by connecting ourselves to Him. In fact, we start bearing fruit naturally, organically, when we connect ourselves to Him. When we spend time with Jesus, we bear much fruit. I believe that we can be really, really good at working for the kingdom and not good at working for the king. Let me say something that may shock you, may make you feel uncomfortable. I think Judas was a brilliant leader. You remember the time where Judas, where the lady broke the alabaster box at the feet of Jesus? What was Judas saying? He was saying, man, we could have sold this, had this huge event where the poor could come and get money. Jesus, you do your presentation of the gospel. Same message that you preached on the Sermon on the Mount was great. Preach that message. Then we'll win all these people to the church. We'll get them on a lead team. We'll get them serving. I'll turn your 12 into 50, your 50 into 100, your 150 into 500. I'll grow this church. Judas was a brilliant leader. His motives were off, but he would have grown any church that he worked for. He would have grown any church that he served in. Judas was great at working for the kingdom, but failed to work for the king. He failed to connect himself to the king. And I believe that the assignment of the church in this season is to know God like we've never known Him. To pursue God like we've never pursued Him. I want to talk about the danger of distance this morning. The danger of distance. It is actually dangerous for us to live at a distance from Jesus. I'm going to talk to us like we're leaders in the room today, because I believe that the people sitting in this room are not the ceiling of this church. You are the foundation of this church. And I want to talk to you like leaders, because I believe that you're called to be leaders in this room. This morning, I'm going to share three different stories where we see the danger of distance. I'm going to give you three different thoughts on the danger of distance. And then, I got this picture this morning as I was praying for you. I believe that the power of God's going to break out in this place. And this is the picture that I got, that there are like dormant, not dead, but dying coals that are on the inside of you, and God's going to breathe on that and allow that flame to live again. The fire of your passion and devotion for Jesus. I'm talking about returning to your first love. Do you remember the moments in your life where all you wanted was Jesus? Those moments when you would worship and tears would stream down your face, the times when you would drive in your car and you would turn on worship music and you would just worship Him on your way to work, the times where you couldn't get Him off of your mind. That's what I want us to return to. And I'm going to share three different stories. Here's the first story, Mark chapter 6 and verse 48 through 50. I think we're going to have the scriptures up on the screen. But it says this, seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them, this is Jesus, walking on the sea. Familiar story. He intended to pass them by. But when they saw Him walking on the sea, they supposed, watch this, that it was a ghost. And they cried out, for they all saw Him and were terrified. But immediately He spoke with them and said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Then He got into the boat and said, He got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened.
They thought, listen, Jesus was a what? Help me out. They thought Jesus was a ghost. Here's thought number one for you today. The reason why distance is dangerous is because, number one, distance creates distortion. Distance creates distortion. Listen, they saw Jesus walking on the water. Now, who is Jesus? Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God, first and last, beginning and the end. We're talking about the one for whom all things were created and through whom all things were created. We know that Jesus is healer. He is provider. He is freedom to those who are captive. He gives sight to the blind eyes. He gives hearing to the deaf ears. This is Jesus, the Son of God, and they call him a ghost because they saw him at a distance. They totally misidentified Jesus. And when we misidentify Jesus, we will miss Jesus because the Bible says he intended to pass them by. His intention, his heart, was to get into the boat with them, but he never would have got into the boat with them if they completely misidentified him as a ghost. Distance creates distortion. Have you ever been communicating with a spouse or a friend or a son or a daughter or a sibling from across the house? And you're like, and you know, Kaylee will be in the other room and she'll be like, hey, can you take out the trash? And what I hear is, hey, hash. What? Hey, can you take out the trash? I'm like, purple sash. I've never seen a purple sash before. And we're trying to communicate. I don't know why we as spouses still try to communicate from across the house, because haven't you learned that it doesn't work out? Like, the distance that is in between us creates a distortion of the content that is being said. And communication from a distance is dangerous because it distorts the message. We hear a word from God, and he says, I'm provider. But when we live at a distance, we hear, I'm provider unless you're laid off. We hear in his word that he's healer, and we believe, because we're living at a distance, that I'm healer as long as the sickness is not something that I cannot handle. It's dangerous when we live at a distance because it distorts what his word is being communicated to us. We hear in his word that he's on the throne, but because we live at a distance, we think, I'm on the throne unless there's a global pandemic or unless there's a political party that wins that we don't prefer. Moving on. The danger of distance is that it creates distortion. I love this verse in Matthew chapter 26, verse 58. I want to read that to you if you have that up on the screen. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 58. This is Peter, and we know the story of Peter. Peter sits across the table from Jesus, and he says to Jesus, I will never deny you, I will never betray you, I will never walk away from you. And we oftentimes read this verse and we think that Peter was being not genuine, or he is lying to Jesus or lying to himself. But I believe that Peter was 100% genuine when he told Jesus, I'll never betray you. I think because he was sitting in such close proximity to Jesus, he was sitting across from him, sitting face to face with Jesus. He looked at Jesus, he looked into his eyes, and he said, being so close to you, I see that you are worth laying down my life for. But then look at this, Matthew chapter 26, 58. But Peter followed Jesus at a, what, help me, distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. This is the story where a little girl comes up to Peter and says, hey, aren't you one of those disciples? And he says, no, you got the wrong guy. So when he's face to face with Jesus, hey, I'll lay down my life for you. But when he follows at a distance, he denies it, because distance creates distortion. This is why the assignment in this season is to get closer to him than we've ever been, to reignite the hunger that we once had. Here's number two. Distance makes logic my God. Distance makes logic my God. I've been studying the life of Samuel. And let me just say this. If you If you lean into any part of the message and really, really pay attention, here's the moment where I want you to lean in and pay attention. I was studying the life of Samuel, and I read this verse, this moment where God calls Samuel. And Samuel was laying in his bed. He was a young man, and he was living in the prophet Eli's house. And he hears these words from the Lord so clearly. He hears, "Samuel, Samuel." And he hears the voice of the Lord so clearly that he thinks it's Eli in the other room. So he goes to Eli, and he says, "Yes, Eli, you called me." And Eli says, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." I mean, you love telling your kids, go back to bed. The second time, Samuel hears these words, "Eli, Eli," or excuse me, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel goes into the other room. "Hey, Eli, you called me. I just heard you." He said, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." This happens a third time. Samuel says, "Hey, listen, I know that I keep bugging you, but I keep hearing my name." And the Bible says that Eli discerned that the Lord was calling Samuel. And so Eli says, "Samuel, I want you to go back to your room, but this time you're not going back to bed. You're saying, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" And this was the moment where Samuel goes and talks with the Lord, and the Lord initiates him and commissions him to be a prophet and a judge and to impact the nation of Israel. But this, the Bible says that this was in a time where vision and dreams and God speaking was not common. So Eli's initial response was to speak through the lens of logic. It would not be logical for God to be speaking to you right now. You must be hearing things, so go back to bed. I think one of the greatest temptations of 2020 has been to make logic our God. It does not make sense for me to tithe because who knows what's going to happen with our economy. It does not make sense for me to trust him because who knows what's going to happen. It does not make sense for me to trust the Lord because who knows what's... It's not logical to live a life after God. It's not logical to have faith. It's not logical to trust. But listen, when has this ever been about logic? This, like the Christian life, listen to me, has never, ever been about logic. I heard this dude preaching online the other day, and God bless his heart, but it was the stupidest message I've ever heard. He's just, and this is not a pastor, I'm not dishonoring anyone, he's just some dude with an iPhone, and you know, because anybody that has an opinion now has a voice to the whole world and a platform to the whole world through social media. And this guy's preaching this message, and he says, "Hey, I want to encourage you today. When Satan fell, it says he took a third of the angels with him. So that means we still have two-thirds majority. We're going to win this thing." I thought, when has this ever been about the odds? I don't care if Satan took 100% of the angels. If I've got Jesus on my team, we win. This has never been about the odds. Like Joshua's like, "God, how do I make the walls fall?" He's like, "Walk around them and then yell." "Peter, why don't you defy physics and walk on this water? How do I find my life? I lose it. How do I live? I die. How can I become blessed? I give." This has always been about defying logic. God has always called, and listen, it's not about removing logic from your life. I'm not suggesting that you become an airhead, whatever the Lord says. Logic is not something I remove from my life, but logic is not my compass. He's my compass. Can I tell you, it was not logical for my wife and I to take a 70% pay cut and move from Mississippi to Dallas, but it was the will of the Lord. It is not logical for us to do so many of the decisions that we make, but we would not be where God wants us to be if we only followed logic. And I think for a moment about this story with Eli and with Samuel. And imagine with me for a moment a world where Eli only lives through the lens of logic, and the third time Samuel comes to him, he just says, "Listen, Samuel, you're hearing things. Go back to bed. Don't come to my room again." Just follow this train of thought with me. Samuel would have said, "Okay, I must have been hearing things." Samuel then lives his entire life through the lens of logic. He becomes a prophet. He becomes a judge. He still does what God had called him to do. But he lives his whole life through the lens of logic. Then it comes time for Israel to have a king to be anointed. Guess whose job that is? Samuel's. And he goes to a man by the name of Jesse. Jesse, do you have any sons? I think that one of your sons is supposed to be the king of Israel. Oh yeah, I've got lots of strong sons. He lines them up. And Samuel, because he lives through the lens of logic, says, yeah, one of these strong brothers is the logical choice. And he never has that sensing in his spirit that there's a shepherd boy on the backside of a mountain playing a harp that is actually supposed to be anointed king of Israel. He chooses one of David's older brothers because that's the logical choice. But I'm so thankful that Eli felt that thing in his spirit that said, speak to Samuel that God is doing something right now. Then Samuel chooses not to live through the lens of logic, but through the lens of listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Follow me here. He then goes to anoint the next king of Israel. Jesse, do you have any sons? Yeah, I got lots of strong sons. And he says, there's something inside of me that's saying none of these are the right choice. Do you have any other sons? He brings David in front of him. He anoints David as the king of Israel. Listen to this. Then in the next chapter, David encounters a man by the name of Goliath. He refuses Saul's armor. He goes to the brook and grabs these 5 smooth stones. He has this showdown with Goliath where he throws a stone in his head. He falls down. He takes Goliath's sword, takes his head off, and is victorious. But I want to propose this idea to you. I don't think that it was David going to the brook to get 5 smooth stones that initiated the slaying of Goliath. And I do not think that it was Goliath's sword that took his head off. I think it was Eli's conversation with Samuel. Maybe it was Eli that slayed Goliath. My younger brother, I'm saying this to you. For this point, there will be moments when you are at work and you feel God stirring you. Just encourage the person you work with. Ah, they're good. Not knowing that there could be Goliaths that are slayed in future generations based on one conversation. My younger brother was 15 years old at the time. This is 6 years ago. And I was just working in my office. I was a youth pastor, and I felt the Lord just begin to speak to me about my younger brother. He said, go call him and invite him to live with you. Not logical. My brother was 15. He was partying every night. Smoking weed, popping pills, sneaking out, getting with girls, everything that goes along with that lifestyle. And so God's like, hey, invite him into your house. I give him a call and I'm like, hey, bro, I just want to invite you to come to Mississippi. He's like, just for like the week? I was like, no, I want you to come live with us. Through a crazy pattern of circumstances, my younger brother flies to Mobile, Alabama. I go pick him up. I bring him home with us, and he ends up staying for 3 years. And he was a punk when he got there. And he was still dealing with the things that he was dealing with, but God started to encounter him. And he started to encounter God. And as he started to encounter God, his character began to change. And as his character began to change, he started serving in the church and he started growing. And when he graduated high school at 18 years old, he made the decision to go to Bible College in Dallas, Texas. That's where he received the call into full-time ministry. And 3 weeks ago, I got to go to a church on a Wednesday night where they brought him onto the stage and announced him as the youth pastor of that church. But if the phone call doesn't happen, then the move doesn't happen. And if the move doesn't happen, then the encounters don't happen. And if the encounters don't happen, then Bible College doesn't happen. If Bible College doesn't happen, then the pastor thing doesn't happen. And now there are giants who are ruling over students in Carrollton, Texas that will be slayed because of a phone call. Maybe it was when I picked up the phone here, God made plans to slay Goliaths here. Maybe it was when I picked up the phone, or maybe it was when Jacob Barrientos opened the doors to that office and said, let me disciple you. Or maybe it was when Steve Hill opened the door to his office and said to my brother, let me disciple you. Or maybe it was when, are you getting the picture? If Eli wasn't close enough, if Eli was not close enough to hear the voice of the Lord, Goliath would have remained standing. If Eli's spiritual senses were dull, Goliath would have remained standing. This is why you and I must remain instant, in season, and out of season. We don't get off days. You can have bad days. You can have rough days. But we've got to feel a sense of urgency and say, God, I've got to be close to you so that when you whisper, I hear it, so that I can release the words to the people around me who desperately need a word. The dangerous thing about distance is it causes logic to be my God. Here's number three. Distance causes me to be the worst version of myself. Without the presence of God, without the nearness of God, without consistent time in His Word, you and I are the worst versions of ourselves. Have you learned that there's a good version of you and an ugly version of you? Some of you were reacquainted with the ugly version of you this morning when you woke up. Some of you were reacquainted with the ugly version of you when someone cut you off when you were on your way here. Some of you are reacquainted with the ugly version of you every Monday when you go back to work, and that person says that thing that they always say, or they smack their lips when they eat lunch in the break room. Whatever it is for you, we all have a place where we are at our best and a place where we are at our worst, and I believe it is when we are distant that we are at our worst. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all, listen to this, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into His image. How do we look like Jesus? It's not doing the checklist of to-dos and to-don'ts and trying your best to do. No, we begin to look like Jesus when we get close to Jesus. We become what we behold. We are transformed into the image of the thing that we focus on. When this pandemic started and they said, we need to keep a distance of 6 feet in between people. Make sure you stay 6 feet away. Why do you stay 6 feet away? Because if I'm 6 feet away from you, then I can't catch what you're carrying. And when I heard that, the Lord spoke to me. He said, people love to stay 6 feet away from me. Close enough to show up when they're in trouble, but not close enough to catch what I carry. Close enough to run to your rescue when you call, but not close enough to burn like I burn. Close enough to show up when you need me to show up, but not close enough to love people like I love people or lay down their lives like I've laid down my life. I know this is a challenging word today, but I don't know if there's ever been a more important message that I've preached. Because when Eli was talking to Samuel, he was not just talking to Samuel, but he was talking to David, he was talking to Goliath, he was speaking to the entire nation of Israel, and I just wonder how many nations I'm talking to this morning. How many co-workers and brothers and sisters and friends and prodigal sons and daughters are going to come to the kingdom of God, because I'm believing that God is going to breathe on the fire of hunger for your life this morning, and you're going to begin to see God like you've never sought God. This is not complex. I'm just telling you to worship a little bit deeper than you've been worshiping. I'm just inviting you to stay on your knees a little bit longer than you have. Do you remember the time in your life when you looked at your Bible and your heart skipped a beat at the opportunity of spending time with Him? you never had that, I'm just inviting you into that world because that's what we were made for. We were made for intimacy with Jesus. We begin to look like the worst version of ourselves when we are at a distance, when we are distant from Him. Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 7. I'll show you this scripture. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him and shackles broken into pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gnashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed before him. And then look at verse 15. The people in the community, they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down and clothed in his right mind. Watch this parallel. At a distance, what is this man doing? Screaming, cutting himself with rocks, bound with chains, but breaking the chains. This is not a winner. This is not the dude that you would allow to babysit your children. This dude has serious, severe problems when he's at a distance. But when he's at Jesus' feet, what's the word on him? He's clothed in his right mind. Now, I'm not saying that you living at a distance are going to start doing that. But your soul does start to look ugly when you live at a distance. And you may not be cutting yourself externally like this man was, but you're constantly beating yourself up internally because you don't know your identity, because you're not close enough to the one who made you. At a distance, he was in chaos. When he was at his feet, he had peace. At a distance, he was problematic for himself and for other people. When he was at his feet, he had peace. At a distance, he was broken. When he was at his feet, he was whole. Are you getting this picture? Here's the beautiful thing about this story. My favorite thing about this story. You could pull that verse back up. I think it's verse 7. If you have that. He shouted the top of his voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear, God, that you won't torture me." The verse before, it says that he saw Jesus at a distance. And the next verse, he was speaking to him at his feet. Listen to that again. The verse before, he saw him at a distance. The next verse, he was at his feet. The verse before, he was at a distance. The next verse, he was at his feet. In one verse, he went from being far away from God to being really, really close to God. And the illusion of distance is that it's going to take me some time to get to where I was. And the reality is, it just takes one moment of pursuit to get at his feet. That's really, really good news. Because God is not up in heaven looking down at you saying, "You've been messing up on your devotional times. You haven't been seeking me. You haven't been pursuing me. You haven't really been living the way that you should live. And so now you're going to have to do some work to get back into my presence." No, when Jesus initiated the new covenant, he threw out this old law where it says what you do is what you deserve. And he brought this new covenant in where he says, "What I've done on the cross is now what you deserve. Grace and mercy and an invitation to come sit at my feet." My prayer for me and for you is that God would take our eyes off of the chaos that is around us this year and say, "Jesus, help me to fall in love with you again." He is not a concept. He is not an idea. He is not a religion. He is not just the builder of the church. He's the Son of the living God, and you and I were created for one thing, relationship with him. What is keeping you at a distance from him? Sometimes it's sin. Sometimes it's calendars. Sometimes it's logic, sometimes it's busyness. I don't know what it is for you, but today's the day we take that from our life, set it aside, say, I'm sorry, Lord, for the things that I've made it when it's all about you. I was, I think 16 or 17 years old, and I used to be super, super religious about when I prayed. I had heard all these stories of these revivalists waking up at 4:30, 3:30 in the morning, and so I thought, that's what I need to do to be used by God, like they were used by God. I later learned that they didn't have electricity, so they went to bed at like 7. So they were sleeping for like 12 hours, you know, before they were waking up. Just a fun little factoid for you. But I used to, as like a teenager, I would stand by my alarm clock and I would say, in Jesus' name, tomorrow morning when this alarm clock goes off, I'm going to get up. I'm going to seek the face of God at 3:30 in the morning, and that's going to be the answer to me seeing revival in my school, all this stuff. I was just stupid, honestly, for most part. But I would just pray so passionately. I remember one night I was standing by my alarm clock praying. I set my alarm for 3:30 or 4:30 in the morning, and the next morning my alarm clock went off and I hit snooze. And this was a unique moment. And so I'm not being religious and saying you got to wake up super early in the morning to seek God. You make your appointment and you keep it. But when I hit snooze, I went back to sleep. I had this dream where Jesus walked into my room and he said, come spend time with me. And I turned over and I went to sleep. Walked out of the room. The second time, in real life, my alarm clock went off. I hit snooze, went back to sleep. I then have a second dream where Jesus walks into my room, this time with a tear rolling down his face, and he says, come spend time with me. And I roll over and go to sleep, and he walks out of the room. The third time, I was awakened not by my alarm clock, but by the smoke alarm that was in my room. In real life, my smoke alarm starts going off. So I wake up. How many of you know I did not roll over and go back to sleep? I threw the covers off. I stood up. I'm looking for a fire. I'm trying to smell smoke. There's a sense of urgency. And the Lord spoke to me in that moment. He said, you responded immediately because there was urgency. He said, my voice is urgent every time. When he invites you into the place of prayer on a daily basis, when he invites you into his word, when he invites you to speak a word of encouragement or life over the people that are in your proximity, you know what that word is? It's not a suggestion. It's urgent. It's a smoke alarm. It's something needs to happen right now, because this could be the moment where you, Eli, are having a conversation with Samuel. I want to just spend a few moments in prayer. And I think this is what I would like to do. I think, it's 11:08. If you're taking medicine, now you know. 11:08. So we're going to spend just a couple minutes in prayer. And I want you to stand with me. And I'm not going to call you to an altar, but I want to invite you, if you're comfortable, I want you to find a place by yourself. Maybe it's in the corner of the room. Maybe it's at the altar. Maybe it's if you're seated and you're not around any distractions around you. I want you to find a place right now, and we're just going to spend 5, maybe 10 minutes seeking God and asking him to reignite our hunger. I'm going to begin to pray, but then I want you to lead this for yourself. This is going to be a personal, intimate time with you where this is going to be a time of repentance. This is going to be a time where you say, God, reignite my hunger. God, bring me to life again. And so I want you right now to find a place as I begin to pray. Father, I thank you that in the name of Jesus, that you are reigniting our hunger and our passion for you. Lord, we just don't want to be normal. We just don't want to be common. We just don't want to be regular. Lord, we don't want to live at a distance from you. And so we just pray, God, whatever has been hindering us from living at your feet, ask God that you would take those things away. in the name of Jesus, that you would make us hungry like we used to be hungry. Lord, if we've never lived hungry in our life before, I pray in Jesus' name that you would reignite that flame that you once had for us. God, I pray in Jesus' name that we would begin to seek you like never before. I thank you that you're inviting us into a world where you are our main obsession. I invite you right now to discover your own language and just begin to cry out to the Lord and just begin to ask him to reignite your hunger.